Water birth. Please turn with me to Job chapter 38. This evening we'll be focusing particularly on verses 24 through 30. And hopefully the title will make a little more sense to you by the end of the sermon. It has nothing to do with Kathleen's job at BSA. Although there's some similarities there, so we'll get to that. Job chapter 38. We'll read this morning, this evening, whatever time of the day it is. Verses 19 through 30. Verses 19 through 30. This is God's holy and inspired, infallible word to you, His people. Give it your full attention as it is read. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness? That you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the ground sprout with grass? Thus far the reading of God's word from Job chapter 38. Let us begin with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for again calling us to worship you this evening, to have a full Lord's Day beginning and ending with your worship. We pray that your blessing would be upon us this evening by the power of your Spirit, that you would grant us illumination to understand the deep things of your word, that you would be with this humble preacher to preach your gospel with boldness. Father, we pray that we would be built up by your holy word for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord, as we have seen up to this point, is King of light and King of darkness. He created it and knows it intimately. He knows how the two interact and how they exist. He controls the storehouses of hail that he uses for times of judgment. And he orders his creation in such a way as to bring about his own glory and the salvation of his people. He is the one who created the light. And we considered last time at Genesis 1, where the darkness was there over the face of the deep. And he spoke light into existence and separated the light from the darkness. He is the one who controls its many sources throughout the universe, even our own sun. He is the one who causes powerful winds to sweep across the earth. God asks Job, what is the way to the place where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? In the desert area to the east of the Mediterranean, where Job lived, as well as where the Israelites would travel and live, there was a powerful hot wind that would come from the east off the desert and would make life miserable. When the wind was blowing from the west and coming off of the water, it was a nice wind and would bring gentle rains to refresh the land. But when it came from the east, it was scorching hot and at times unbearable. There is a similar climate found in Southern California. Do you know what they call their east wind? The Santa Ana winds. Excellent. It is this east wind that fuels all of the fires that you hear about on the news almost every year in Southern California. Sometimes you see those neat fire tornadoes on the news. In the ancient Near East, God used the east wind as an instrument of his judgment and of destruction. We read in Exodus chapter 10. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. And earlier in Job chapter 27, we read, terrors overtake him like a flood. In the night, a whirlwind carries him off. The east wind lifts him up and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place. It hurls at him without pity. He flees from its power in headlong flight. It claps its hands at him and hisses at him from its place. Job speaks here of the east wind like a deadly wild beast hissing at its prey and cornering it. Psalmist writes in Psalm 48, by the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. Try saying that seven times fast. And of course, in Jonah chapter 4, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So God used this powerful, hot east wind often as a tool of his judgment. However, great and powerful winds can also be a blessing. For instance, here in the Panhandle, we know a thing or two about wind. This is the windiest place I've ever lived. The wind bends car doors, blows over fences, and breaks trees, hurls various objects through the air. However, these winds are not all bad, are they? God has given us the ability to harness some of the power of the wind and convert it to electricity through wind turbines, or as kids, you might call them windmills. So also in Scripture, God shows how he also uses the powerful, hot east wind at times for the good of his people and to bless them. We read in Exodus chapter 14, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Also in Psalm 78, yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he led out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings, and they ate and were filled, for he gave them what they craved. There the Lord uses the east wind to provide his people with their food. So he used the same instrument for punishment and for blessing, for wrath and for curse, much like we see our Lord Jesus Christ coming as Savior and then coming again a second time as Judge. One baptism for salvation and one of fire. The Lord continues in verses 25 through 27. He asks, who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is? On the desert in which there is no man, to testify the waste, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the ground sprout with grass. The Lord speaks here not just about bringing rain, nice, gentle, soft rain, but carving out a channel for the torrents of rain. He speaks of an overwhelming torrential rain that floods the earth, of a mighty storm that brings down, as you might say, buckets of rain. We had a taste of that on Wednesday night, didn't we? The floodgates of heaven opened, as well as a small portion of the storehouses of hail. And we received over 2.5 inches of rain in a short period of time. So why did we get so much rain here at the church building, 2.5 inches, but only 1 inch at the airport? Why did it flood in one area, but not in another? God says it is He who decides where the torrents go. It is as if He carved a ditch directing the rain to its destination, causing it to rain on the area which He decides, much like a farmer would dig channels to irrigate his fields. However, the Lord carves these channels out of thin air. He alone commands where the rain will fall. Recall how Job spoke of this in chapter 28 at the end of his hymn on wisdom. He said, "He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder." The Hebrew word translated here as torrents is shetef, which is used in the Old Testament to speak of a flood, either a figurative flood of calamity, something overwhelming, or literal flood waters. For instance, in Psalm 69, we read, "I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me." Or Isaiah chapter 28. "Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He casts down to the earth with His hand." When the Lord sends the torrent, there is not enough time for the water to run off. It comes all at once. It is overwhelming. And because it comes at the same time, the water collects together quickly. It pulls together, creating floodwaters as they rise up, creating rivers where moments before there was just dry land. This is especially true in the desert, where there are dry riverbeds and channels called wadis that are cut by these strong floodwaters. You ever walked through the desert or some dry land and seen a riverbed and wondered, how did that get there? There's no water out here. Where did that come from? Well, if you ever get caught out there in the storm, you'll see. You'll see a flowing river in the desert. The Lord has cleft a channel for the rain and a way for the thunderbolt. It is the Lord who causes the lightning to strike. Recall Elihu's words from the end of chapter 36 and the beginning of chapter 37. He says in 36 verse 27, "For He draws up the drops of water. They distill His mist in rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds and the thunderings of His pavilion? Behold, He scatters His lightning about Him and covers the roots of the sea. For by these He judges people. He gives food in abundance. He covers His hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its crashing declares His presence. The cattle also declare that He rises. At this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that comes from His mouth. Under the whole heaven He lets it go, and His lightning to the corners of the earth. After it His voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice, and He does not restrain the lightnings when His voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with His voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend." And we considered that in length a number of months ago. But the power of the Lord here pictured riding on the wings of the storm, His hands covered with lightning, causing it to hit its mark, as a sense throwing it down from the storm clouds. You see here just a small glimpse of the awesome power of your God as He rides on the wings of the storm. However, you see that He uses His power to bring blessing upon His creation. He says that He has created a channel for the rain to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the ground sprout with grass. A farmer waters the land that is his, the land he cares about, the land that will, Lord willing, produce food for he and his family to provide for their needs. Most of you are not farmers, and yet you tend and care for the land that you have a vested interest in. You mow your lawn, or Jeff Betts mows it. You water it. You fertilize it. You care for it. However, how many of you go out into some desolate field and show it the same care and show it the same attention? None of you would do that, because it will be a waste of your time, a waste of your resources. Why would you water, tend to, and care for some random patch of land that you have no responsibility for, you have no vested interest in? The Lord cares for and tends to all His creation. The desolate land that you could care less about, the Lord sends rain upon to satisfy it and to make the grass grow there. The Lord is not only concerned with man. He created all that is. He created all the universe and called it good. He created man and called him very good. His redemptive purposes are focused on man, whom created in His image, however, not to the exclusion of the rest of His creation. That is why He has created for you a new heavens and a new earth, a renewed creation free from disease, death, and hopefully mosquitoes. The Lord delights in His creation, like a parent delights in their children, or an artist delights in what he has made, or a craftsman finds satisfaction in his handiwork. He says in verses 28 through 30, "Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth? And who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Who fathered the rain? Who gives birth to the morning dew, bringing it into existence and causing it to fall upon the earth? Who carried ice in the womb and birthed the frost?" Again, we find the Lord speaking in categories with regard to His creation that we don't normally possess. Just as before, He asked Job where darkness lives and how to get to its house, now He asks, who has given birth to water and ice? We normally only think of the birth process mostly in connection with mammals, man and beast. The Lord points to the rain, the dew, the ice, the frost, and says, these are My children. I created them. I carried them in My womb and gave birth to them, and I care for them. We would tend to speak of these things in terms of God's eternal decree in which He determined to create them. However, God chooses to speak of them in the parental language of love and nurture. And this is precisely how He looks at you. You are His son. You are His daughter, and He loves you and cares for you. You are His beloved child. The doctrine of election, in which God chooses to save a people for His own glory, is not a cold or heartless doctrine, as some have falsely accused. For instance, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 following. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Is Paul speaking here of some cold, remote doctrine? No. He says, the Lord predestined you in love. In love. Election is an act of grace and mercy by a loving Father. In fact, you are elected, chosen to adoption as His son, as His daughter. He calls you His own. And He secured your salvation through the death of His Son, that in His death and resurrection of His only heir, we would all become co-heirs with Christ. As Paul said in Ephesians 1, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. It is the love that a father has for his children, to bless them with an inheritance. Paul writes also in Galatians 4, verse 4 through following. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Rejoice that you have been given such an amazing gift, such an amazing inheritance. And seek each day, moment by moment, to seek to please your loving Father by living in obedience to His word. Be thankful that He who created all that is, who gave birth to the ice and the dew and the rain, who causes the winds to blow, He has set His love upon you and has atoned for your sin through the blood of the eternal covenant. And having brought you into the light from the domain of darkness, has given you life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we marvel at your handiwork. What a joy it is for us to hear you describe how you delight in your creation. How you have given birth to all that is. You are the creator of everything, of the rains, of the dew, of the frost of the heaven. You bring the wind, you bring the snow, you bring sunlight upon this earth, and you bring abundant blessing to your people. Father, we praise you for all that your hands have done, not only in your works of creation, but also your works of providence, that you sent our Lord Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice that our sins required, to pay the penalty that each of us deserved, to be put to death, to suffer the torments of hell on the cross, and to in turn give to our account His perfect righteousness, that we can now stand before you as your son, as your daughter, justified, declared to be righteous based on Christ's finished work. Father, we pray that you fill our hearts with humility and thankfulness as we seek to live in this world as your son and as your daughter for your honor and glory. It's in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.